The following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
He came into the world in a peculiar way. He came into the world in a miraculous way through the virgin birth. That was a miracle. And his whole life was definitely stood out. It was a miracle. He did miracles in his ministry. And so why should we not think that he would leave the earth in the same way, by just sort of floating up in the heaven?
Hello and welcome to Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. Larry is an evangelist who has been sharing his faith in Jesus for over 30 years. As a street preacher, he's traveled the entire continental U.S., preaching the gospel in over 200 cities. Taking from his experience and the Word of God, Larry hopes to encourage you in sharing your faith. And now, here's your host, Larry Dubois.
Hello and welcome to the program. Thank you for joining us. We are in our second week of the Bible study through the book of Acts, and if you joined us last time or listened to the podcast, you may have heard me share how I'm doing a Bible study at a extended care center, a nursing home, if you will, in Auburn, California, and I decided to go through the book of Acts. Last week was a great week. We had six people come and one employee. Interesting enough, this week we only had one guy. One man came, and faithfully, I think a lot of spiritual warfare took place because I prayed a lot during the week and whatnot, and yet when I got there, they said they had a bunch of stuff going on with their alarm system, went haywire, all kinds of crazy stuff went on. The residents got disrupted in the middle of the night. A lot of them were tired, and that's why they couldn't make it. The Bible study starts at 10 a.m., and a lot of them were too tired to come. So I might chalk that up to an attack of the evil one. But nevertheless, we did do the study, and there was a lot of distractions through the study as well, and I tried to edit most of those out. Hopefully, you can follow along with us this week as we went through verses 9 through, I think we got to about 14. So let's go ahead and join our study now.
Well, Paul, glad you could make it, and I'll go ahead and open up in prayer, and we'll get started. We're going to start off today by just doing a view of last week. And last week was our first week in the book of Acts, doing sort of a brief introduction. And then chapter 1, we started in and we got down as far as you shall be my witnesses. I think it's verse 8. Yeah, we got down through verse 8 last time. And so just in review, the author, of course, we remember we discussed that, determined that it was Luke. There's no challenge. Last week, we also looked into he was a traveling companion of Paul. Anyway, so Luke being the author, we also discussed the book spans about 30 years from like 30 AD to around 62 AD, 60 AD, 62 AD. That's what they figure. So the book being a 30-year historical document, basically, of what took place in the early church, and particularly through the apostles. The two that stand out is Peter and Paul as the ones that the book focuses on and their ministry and what they did. Luke had written in the first portion of Acts there that Jesus had appeared to them alive through many infallible proofs, and we had looked through again in Luke 24 about the what he did when he appeared to them and asked them to handle him to make sure that they understood he had a body, that he was not a ghost. They thought he was a ghost. So he had proven to them through his appearances, many appearances, and to many different people, and over a span of about 40 days after his resurrection. And then, of course, when we went into the first part of Acts, verses 4 through 8, was basically the words of Jesus and his instruction for them to wait in the city of Jerusalem, that they were going to receive this Holy Spirit not many days from then, and then he was going to give them power. The Holy Spirit was to give them power to be witnesses for Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. Well, we know that Peter, who had denied the Lord during the arrest of Jesus in the trial, and the fact that it says they all forsook him, they were afraid. That's in their own strength, in their humanity. So the Holy Spirit would come and give them a power they could not derive from themselves to be bold witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that was the primary thing that Jesus focuses on. He's going to come and he's going to give you power to be witnesses unto me. Now, we find out later and also in the rest of the New Testament that the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to believers, encompasses much more than just giving them power to witness. It has verses and books on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that sort of thing. The other tasks, if you want to call them that, job description of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit has a particular ministry to the unbelieving world that was not present before Christ's resurrection and ascension into heaven. So it's very interesting. I just wanted to clarify that in a witness. One guy, I heard a message one time, I thought it was very good. He said that we are witnesses, and we are, if you think of a courtroom setting, he brought out that we're not judges, you know, because people would accuse us that we're judging them, you know, that sort of thing. We can be judgmental. So we're not judges. We're not the prosecutor either. The prosecutor is the one who is bringing the charges against a person, you know, in a court setting. And you could say the role of the prosecutor is to accuse. And if you take that metaphor or imagery of that courtroom into being a witness for Christ, is we're not judges. He's the only judge. God is the only judge. But also, we could say that the devil is the accuser. It calls him that. He's the accuser of our brethren. So he is the one who accuses people, accuses them of sin, of conscience. A lot of times he's right in his accusations. You know, we are sinners. We have done wrong, whatever it might be. But to be a witness is to just testify of what you know about Jesus. Now, with the first people, like these guys, and the women for that matter, they had a personal knowledge of Jesus when he was on earth, and they actually seen him come back to life. So they had something to say that we don't have to say today. I mean, they were eyewitnesses of his ministry and of his resurrection and all that. But we can be witnesses of what we know about Jesus, either through the scriptures, the Bible, or, you know, our experience as well with him. So we witness to other people. And also, I would add this, it won't take a lot of time on it, but that we are to be credible witnesses. We want to be a credible witness the best we can. If anything, it's kind of like going back to the courtroom scene again. Credible witness, the jury is more likely to listen to your testimony. In other words, you're going to have the prosecution and the defense both try to discredit these witnesses so that it brings doubt if they're worthy to listen to. And of course, in a courtroom setting, you have these expert witnesses and so on and so forth, or you might have somebody that isn't an expert in any field of science or anything, but they know something about the case. See, that's what we want to be, is a credible witness for Christ, bearing witness to him. So we would want to give a good witness. That's kind of about it. So let's go ahead and just go on through verses 9 through 11, our next little portion. And this is where Jesus ascends into heaven. Now, I'm going to go ahead and just read. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Verse 9 there, he was taken up on a cloud. This sounds fantastic, you know. It's another display, I think, of the fact that Jesus had a divine nature and he was associated with the rest of the Godhead. And between the Holy Spirit, the Father, and Jesus, he had the power to do these miracles, these fantastic things. For example, he came into the world in a peculiar way. He came into the world in a miraculous way through the virgin birth. That was a miracle. And his whole life was definitely stood out. It was miracles. He did miracles in his ministry. And so why should we not think that he would leave the earth in the same way by just sort of floating up in the heaven? It said a cloud received him out of their sight. One of the things I'm going to bring up, and I don't know if you've ever had read this in the Gospels before, there's a passage in Daniel, the book of Daniel, as a prophet in the Old Testament. You remember the Daniel in the lion's den, right? Well, he gave a lot of prophecies. It was written about 530 years. His prophecies were concerning kingdoms, countries, the time of Christ when he came, and also beyond in the future. He had these prophecies. The prophecy I want to bring out that he gives is 13 and 14 here, Daniel. He said, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Remember, they called Jesus out a lot, Son of Man. He called himself that, Son of Man. It said, coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given a dominion and a glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and which shall not pass away, and the kingdom of one that shall not be destroyed. So he was foretelling this Son of Man was going to come, and he was going to have a kingdom that would not be destroyed. Well, the idea, it says he's coming with the clouds. This is something that Jesus was referring to in some of these other, what I call cross-references. And I'm just going to read one. I wrote more down there. But let's go to Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, this is during the trial that Jesus was facing the Jewish council before he was handed over to Pilate, the Roman governor. And they were cross-examining him. They were basically abusing him and so on and so forth. But this was during that time. And of course, they found people to give false testimony. But the problem is their false testimony would not hold up. And it said they contradicted each other, didn't agree. And so that effort to kind of railroad Jesus failed, and they couldn't really, of course, he was innocent, so they couldn't really find anything to charge him with. But one of the things that they could charge him with is what's called blasphemy. So let's read the passage here. It says in verse 62, right in the middle of this trial, the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is this these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power. That's the Ancient of Days he was talking about in Daniel. And then it says, and coming on the clouds of heaven. They were familiar with that passage, and when he said that, here's what the high priest said. He said he tore his clothes. That was a sign of outrage for the Jewish person, for highly emotional. He ripped his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. So basically, their charge against him was blasphemy, because he was saying he was, in fact, equal to God. And this was an ongoing thing. If you remember in his ministry, they always were trying to pick up stones and stone him. And one time he said, what good work are you stoning me for? And they say, for no good work are we stoning you, but we want to stone you because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. And so some of the things he would say to the Jewish mindset, they knew what he was saying. He was telling them. He said, for example, in John chapter 5, he says, my father's been working to now, and I've been working. It said they hated him all the more because not only did he break the Sabbath, but he made God out to be his father, making himself equal with God. Yes.
Why didn't they not accept him as the Messiah? They were looking for one.
Good question. The main reason I would say, kind of an easy way to get out of answering it, but it is true, it was part of God's plan. It was part of God's plan that it tells us, I'll read it here, it's in Romans chapter 11, I think, 11:25. It says, he's talking about the nation of Israel. He says, Paul does, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. It was part of God's plan that by the Jews rejecting Jesus as their Messiah, he then opened it up for all the Gentiles to receive him. And Paul writes also in the same passage about how it was to provoke them to jealousy, that if somebody else was getting in on the benefits of the nation of Israel, because they believe they're God's people, which they are. But blindness in part has happened. Now, that's to the nation. That's to the majority of Jews. Now, we, of course, in the early church, I think we talked about that last week a little bit, is that they started off all Jewish. The 120 people in the upper room, as we're going to see later, including the 11 disciples, they're Jews. And it wasn't until, in other words, people that believed and were saved during the ministry of Jesus that were Romans, Gentiles. There was a scattered few that he saved, Samaritans. But for the most part, it was Jewish people. And then until the gospel went to Samaria, which were basically half-breeds, for lack of a better term, they're half-Jews, and then it went to Gentile world. That was the plan of God, that they rejected him because they were blinded to it. To me, it still is the best answer. You could break it down into why they hated him without a cause, it says. Prophecy that Jesus had to fulfill Scripture, it came to pass that they hated me without a cause. Just rejected him from being the Messiah. They were jealous, for one thing. In fact, Pilate knew they handed him over because they were envious of Jesus. And one of the things that they got the agreement of all those Jewish leaders to try to get him killed was the claim was, is that, look, if we don't stop this guy, he's going to take all the people, and they're all going to follow him, and we're going to lose our place here in the Roman nation, and it's going to basically cause our nation to perish. That was their thinking, or that was their excuse. But in actuality, by them doing what they did, God, through Jesus Christ, he actually had cursed them. Their nation, as they knew it, came to an end because they rejected him. So here they think they're doing themselves a favor, and actually it's the opposite, because by rejecting him, he predicted that they would not one stone would be left upon another. And that happened in 70 AD. They were scattered. Rome killed a bunch of people, scattered them. The end of the nation, of course, it wasn't until 1948, I think, 47, 48, when they came back into the land. So that's another, of course, fulfillment. All right, he came on a cloud. Now, going back to Acts, it says, two men appear. While they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. We can't say for sure, but I think we can deduct that these two men were angels. It doesn't call them angels, it calls them men. But in the gospel accounts of the day of the resurrection, when the tomb was rolled back, the stone, there were people who saw two angels. And one of the accounts tells us that they were, first it says there were two men. The other says there was two angels. And they were dressed in white, same hair. They had white apparel. It's probably two angels. Well, angels did appear in the Bible a lot. In the Old Testament, they appeared as angelic beings, and people were very afraid when they show up. Other times, they appeared as a man. In fact, in Hebrews, it says, verse 2, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels." You know that scripture. So he's referring to, I think specifically, the time in Genesis, and we won't read that. It's a whole passage there. I wrote it down. It's the whole chapter 18 of Genesis and part of 19, where these three men come to visit Abraham. And through the story, you realize that they're angels, but they were dressed and they appeared as men. Whether they were men or whether they were angels, these guys that these saw in Acts, they definitely had a statement. And then, of course, they didn't question it. And then what they said was, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go." That was it. There's no record of them asking any questions, or they didn't have any dispute. The next verse says they returned to Jerusalem. For example, in Revelation 1:7, it says that, "Behold, he is coming with clouds," talking about Jesus. "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierce him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." So he is coming back the same way he left. He's coming back on the clouds. He's going to come through the sky. Every eye will see him. John 14, and it tells us, he was telling his disciple, "Look, I'm going to go away and prepare you many mansions, but I'm going to come again." He promised to return and take them to where he was. And that would be for all believers, that he is going to come again someday. And there's lots of scriptures on that about his second coming. And he will return. I think that Christians, some of the small details that they disagree on is, when will that be? You know, what will it look like? There's a lot from scripture, but a lot of it is also a bit of a mystery. But I believe that all Christians at the basic level believe he is coming. How it'll happen, what's going to, you know, all that, there's just probably disagreement, but they do believe he is coming. I'm just going to read it now because we didn't read this last week, and it's found in Luke, and you can see how the book of Luke, and it goes right into Acts. It's a smooth flow. I'll read it. It's at the end of the chapter 24. At the time Luke wrote his gospel account, obviously he didn't realize he's going to write another book later. So he basically sums up, to end his gospel account, he says this, "And he," meaning Jesus, "led them out as far as Bethany." Because that might be a question. Well, he ascended. Where did he ascend from? Oh, was it in Jerusalem? Well, is that important? I don't know. But it says here that he had led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. "Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and we're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen." So he kind of gives just a summary, and that's how he ends the book. Well, now, later, when he's writing the book of Acts, then he basically picks up where he left off. And that's what we covered last week. And so now he gives more details of this, what we would call the ascension, of Jesus going back into heaven. He said, "I came from heaven, and I'm going to go back into heaven." Now, as we move down 12 through 14, and this is where the upper room prayer meeting, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is called the Mount of Olives. They came from the Mount of Olives. It's about 200 feet up. It's like a hill, really, in Jerusalem there, which is near Jerusalem. It says a Sabbath day's journey. A Sabbath day's journey was basically how far a Jew could walk on a Sabbath day. Now, they had taken some scripture and mixed it with their tradition. They weren't, when it came to the manna, remember the manna that came down from heaven? Well, they weren't supposed to go out on the Sabbath day to gather it. The Lord would give them enough on the sixth day to last them until the next day after the Sabbath, so they wouldn't go out on the Sabbath and wouldn't leave their house. When they built the tabernacle and all that, there was like a 2,000 cubits, the measurement, that they couldn't walk, you know, further than that to go from the tabernacle. It gets kind of complicated, but basically, so the Jews took all that upon themselves to say that if you walked any further than this on the Sabbath day, you were breaking the Sabbath. You know, it's a Sabbath day's journey from where they were to where they ended up at this upper room, a minor point. It becomes, I think, more important, for example, in Matthew 24, when Jesus is talking about the last days, when he's talking about the destruction of Judea, Jerusalem, he said, pray that your flight is not in winter. Woe to those that are pregnant and nursing child in those days. Well, because if you have a kid or you're pregnant, you can't run, get away. You have, you know, you're limited as far as what you can do, as far as getting out of town. It's going to be more difficult. It says, pray that it isn't in winter. Obviously, in winter, it's harder to travel. So he's telling them they need to get out of town quick. When they see these things happening, they get out of there. Okay, so the other thing it says, pray that it's not on the Sabbath. Well, the reason is that if you're a faithful Jew and you're only going to go so far, 2,000 cubits, one and a third mile or whatever it would be, if you're only going to go that far and that was going to prevent you, you know, in your mind, that's going to limit you because you're thinking, I can't go farther than that. It's the Sabbath. Well, that's going to be you're going to be swallowed up with all this disaster if you don't violate that. So anyway, that's the idea behind it. See, but here it's just mentioning, it's a way of just saying to somebody how far, like when Jesus was in the garden, it says he went a little further and he said about a stone's throw. So how far can somebody throw a rock? Well, kind of guess. Well, it's so far. That's where now we come into the names of the 11. It says, when they came, verse 13, when they had entered, they went up into the upper room. And this might have been where they had the Passover with Jesus. Not sure where it is, but a lot of the buildings there, they had this upper room. I've seen drawings and it's like a loft or something. And it could be big enough to hold a lot of people, or it could be like a small attic. But they had these things, and they had a lot of stuff on the roof. They went to this upper room, it says, where they were staying. And, it names the apostles, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. And, of course, the one that's missing is Judas Iscariot. We'll talk more about him when we get further along, because they are going to make a decision to replace him through a process of the scriptures and that, and they replace him with another man. So we're going to look more into Judas at the time, because it talks about the details of him, but he's not there. He committed suicide. And in 14, it says, these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Jesus had other brothers. No, it's in Matthew 13:55. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joses, Simon, and Judas? And then it says, and his sisters. So it doesn't say how many sisters, nor does it give his sisters' names. But these are children Mary and Joseph had after Jesus was born. Jesus being born of the Virgin Mary, she was told they didn't have sexual relations till after the child was born. After he was born, over a course of time, a normal family, they had these other sons and daughters. In John chapter 7, his brothers, it said, did not believe in him. Well, later they became believers. And from the time of that time frame in John 7 till now, where we're at here in Acts, at some point they became believers, probably after his resurrection. Two of them, James, Judas, James wrote the book of James, and Judas wrote the book of Jude. Those guys, they finally did believe. Okay, well, I think wind down for today. I didn't realize how fast the time goes. Anyway, okay, well, let's go ahead and close in prayer.
And this has been Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. If you would like to listen to a past broadcast or ask a question that would be aired on a future show, simply go to sharingyourfaithradio.com. And then we trust you'll join us again next time for Sharing Your Faith on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station.